Praise the Lord. God bless you all. I have been given the honor to bring the word of the Lord this morning, and I have to say that the Lord has been speaking to us since the moment we got here. God is good, and all the time. Praise the Lord. You can remain seated. Father, I come before you in this moment, and first I want to say, Lord, that I love you with all my heart, and I thank you because you have been good and faithful. Lord, I thank you for the word that you have given me. I pray, Father God, that your Holy Spirit be free to move and speak to every heart today as you see fit, Father God. It's not me, Father God, but it is by you, Lord Jesus, that I stand here today, dear Lord God. Use me as your vessel, Father God, that I may speak your truth, dear Lord God. I thank you, Jesus, and in Jesus' name I pray. Praise the Lord. I'm a little teary because I'm always in awe of God's love. Just when you think, you know, Lord, why me? And then he steps in and tells you why. And then you're like, okay, I will follow you wherever you take me, Lord. Thank you. So today's message, today the theme for today's message is, but be transformed. And the Lord always brings me back to Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, which are very familiar verses to all of us. I'll read them for you. It says, therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, whole and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. As I was studying for last week's Sunday school class for our worship team, we entered into a chapter that really, it struck a chord with me. And in this particular chapter, the author begins to explain that Jesus is the where and he is the how we meet God. He explains that in Christ, we have what we call a mediator. A mediator is someone that intervenes between two opposing parties. It means that because the parties cannot see eye to eye, there has to be a middle person who intervenes between them in order to bring about a resolution to the conflict that exists between them. Jesus is that mediator. He's the one that intervenes between God and man. And it's through Jesus that both God and man find reconciliation. It's through Jesus that we have the ability to commune with God. Any other means to connect to God, it won't do. It will never do. Just last week, as I was preparing for this message, Pastor posted a quote on Facebook by A.W. Tauzer. And that quote said, too many people are trying to worship God apart from Jesus Christ. I will not back down on this in any degree. There is only one way to come to God's presence, and that is through Jesus Christ. Yes, you can worship without Jesus, but you are not worshiping the God of the Bible. In other words, there is nothing that any of us can do on our own that can draw us near to God. Jesus is the where we meet God. Jesus is the how we meet God. Jesus was our mediator when he became the perfect sacrifice. Jesus was our mediator when he willingly paid the penalty on the cross for our sins. Jesus was our mediator when he embraced the torment of separation from God. He was our mediator when he willingly endured God's wrath against our sins so that you and I could live forever with God. This is what the gospel is all about. This is what the good news of Jesus Christ is, that while you and I were still sinners, Jesus, in his infinite love and in his infinite mercy, became our mediator. And he died so that we may live, so that today you and I can have access to the Father. So that today when we bow down to worship him, he is the one, he himself mediates between you and between God. Now, I don't know if you guys are understanding what I'm trying to say. So let me put it to you this way. Biblically speaking, there's no pastor, there is no worship leader, there is no music band, there is no song that could ever draw you close to God. Only Jesus can do that. Our access to God isn't based on last week's performances, it's not based on today's practices, it's not based on tomorrow's potentials. Your access to God, it's made possible because Jesus made a way. That's why Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. The world that we live in today wants to make us believe that there are many ways to access God, but that all religions are good, because at the end of the day, they all point to the same thing. But I want to tell you that Jesus isn't simply one among many ways. He is the way. He isn't one among many ways. He is the way, the only way to the Father. Jesus is the only way out of a life of spiritual darkness. He's the only way in which we find our highest purpose and fulfillment in life. And he's the only way to eternal life. There's no way to have a relationship with God if there's no faith in the redemptive and finished work of Christ on the cross. Jesus is the truth. Absolute, perfect, unconditional, never changing. He is the life. True, lasting, spiritual life is available to us through Jesus Christ, through his death and through his resurrection. We have to always remember that what Jesus did on the cross, it's why we worship. It's crucial to why we worship, because the cross is central. It's foundational. It's the foundational theme to why we worship God. All of our worship, it originates and it's brought into focus where? At the cross of Jesus. The cross, that is where mercy reigns and it never dies. The cross is where grace flows deep. The cross of Jesus, it's what justifies us from our guilt and sin. The cross is what now grants us the ability to become sons and daughters of God and co-heirs with Jesus Christ. The cross, that is what identifies us with Jesus. It's through his sacrifice on the cross that we have been given the Holy Spirit that lives within us. It's through his sacrifice that we have been given the promise of help in all affliction. It's through the sacrifice that he made on the cross that we have been given the assurance of standing in God's election. It is through the sacrifice that he made on the cross that we have been given the confidence of a coming glory, of his faithfulness, and of the assurance that absolutely nothing can separate us from his love. What an extreme, extreme, and great undeserved mercy the Lord has bestowed on all of us. That's why in chapter 12 of the book of Romans, Paul begins by saying, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy. I love that Paul didn't command them. He could have said, I command you too. But he didn't command them. He urged them. He urged them by appealing to the will of the people. He wasn't forcing them to choose Christ just the way Christ doesn't force you to choose him today. Paul was giving them the option to choose Christ over their own free will, just as God today gives us the opportunity to choose him over our own selfish ways. I urge you, in view of God's mercy, It was as if Paul was saying to them, look at everything that Jesus has done. Look at everything that he is doing. Look at everything that he is currently doing and will do. And in light of it all, I'm urging you to take into consideration what he has done and present your body as a living sacrifice. Now you have to understand something. The people of these days, of Paul's days, they understood a thing or two about sacrifices. They knew something about sacrifices, okay? Sacrifices in the Old Testament have always been associated with death. There had to be death to replace the offender. There had to be bloodshed in order to receive atonement for sins. But Paul makes an interesting statement here. He urges them to become not a dead sacrifice, but a living sacrifice. In the reader's mind, there was a huge contrast here. Aren't sacrifices meant to be dead? How can I be a living sacrifice? Paul had already established to them that he had already established that the death of Jesus for the cleansing of sins had already been fulfilled on the cross once and for all. So in this case, Paul isn't urging them to become a living sacrifice for the cleansing of sins. He's urging them to become a living sacrifices as an ongoing sign of commitment. The people of these days, they understood that sacrifices also were offered as an ongoing sign of commitment. So a living sacrifice here implied a continuity. He was urging them to a constant commitment and dedication to God. In other words, spiritually speaking, Paul was urging them not just to bring their physical bodies to the altar of God, but rather their entire being. Everything that makes you who you are, your mind, your soul, your spirit, all of it needs to be constantly committed, submitted, and dedicated to God. The problem is that we have a tendency to forget. We have a tendency to forget about what Jesus did. We have a tendency to give up and throw in the towel. We can't live life our own way and expect to please God. There's a standard by which God wants us to live, and there is a standard by which God wants us to approach him. Yes, through Jesus, we have mercy that withholds punishment that we deserve. And yes, through Jesus, we have grace that we don't deserve, and yet it allows us access to God. But mercy and grace are not a reason for us to continue to live however we see fit. There's a standard by which God wants us to live. There's a standard by which God wants us to approach him. God is asking for total, not partial devotion. God is asking for total submission and commitment to his good and pleasing will. Your greatest act of worship is not singing the latest worship songs that are out there or making sure that you don't miss church on Sunday. Your greatest act of worship is living a life of obedience to God. And it not partial obedience, because let me tell you something, partial obedience is disobedience. I'm going to say that again in case it went over the head. God is not looking for people who are partially committed, partially submitted, or partially devoted. He is looking for it all. Because partiality is disobedience to God. God is looking for those who are willing to commit to him. I urge you to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. In other words, in every act of your body in living, let it all be an act of worship. A demonstration that God is your everything. Putting to death everything that dishonors God. God wants a living sacrifice that is holy. A people who are not just entirely devoted to him, but who have been set apart from the world. A people who strive to live according to God's standards. Now, some of you might be sitting here today, and some of you might be saying, now that I hear what you're saying, but it's too hard. Let me tell you something. God isn't calling you to be perfect. He is calling you to be distinct. There's a difference. He isn't calling you to be perfect. He is calling you to be distinct. We cannot look like everyone else. We cannot act like everyone else. We cannot talk like everyone else. We cannot be or think like everyone else. There has to be something that makes you different. Something that sets you apart from everyone and from everything. But God is telling you, it is time to stop trying to fit in. And it's time to stand up and stand out from among the people. He's looking for you to be distinct. He is calling you to a life of holiness. Why? Because without holiness, guess what? No one can see the Lord. Without holiness, no one can see the Lord. Why? Because he wants us to pursue a deeper relationship with him. True godly worship involves a lifestyle that brings honor to Christ, not just in words, but in all your actions. Ask anyone on our worship team, and they will tell you, worship is a lifestyle. It's a lifestyle. Everything that we do should be governed by one goal, and that one goal is to see Jesus Christ praised, to see Jesus Christ exalted, to see Christ magnified, lifted up, and obeyed. That's your spiritual act of worship. And that is what's pleasing and acceptable to God. But the problem is that there is a real pressure for people to conform to the patterns and the likeness of this world. There's a real pressure, and Paul understood that in our hearts, there's a desire to please God. I don't think anybody sitting here today doesn't have a desire to please God. Genuinely, we desire to please God, but sometimes the pressures of this world weigh us down. They weigh us down. But Paul makes it very clear. Paul says, do not conform. Do not. He doesn't say, I hope you can try your best. It's not what he says. Try to do your best. That's not what you hear or see in the Bible. What he says is simply don't do it. Don't do it. In other words, you have the ability to choose. You have the ability to choose. You don't have to accept what you know is sin to be the new norm. You don't have to accept it. However, what we do need to do is stand firm and resist the temptation to conform and imitate how the world thinks and how it behaves. Because the world way, guess what? It is hostile to God's way. And it is hostile to God's people. We cannot accept today's worldview because it rejects God. It rejects his standards. Therefore, as Paul says, do not conform. But you know what Paul says we should do? Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8, what we should do is be a light. Be a light. Ephesians chapter 5, 8 says, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. So live as children of light. The verse continues to say, and find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. Expose them. Don't conform, but instead be a light. We are called to be a light in a world of darkness. And light, what does it do? It exposes things. You know, when I read this verse, a memory popped into my head. Might be gross, but bear with me. It fits. A memory popped into my head when I was 13 years old. I'd gone to Puerto Rico. I was staying with my grandparents in their house. And their house, according to how I remember it, because it's been a while, it felt like a farm, but at the same time, once you entered the backyard, you felt like you were in the jungle. Okay, and I remember being extremely frustrated because of the amount of mosquitoes that there were there. And somehow when you come from New York and you go to Puerto Rico, it's like they like you more. Everyone I noticed would sleep in a bed that had a mesh that covers the bed and protects the person from being bitten by bugs. I remember that I would always be afraid to go to the bathroom at night at my grandparents' house because the bathroom wasn't actually in the house. You had to walk through the living room. You had to go to the kitchen, walk out the back door in the kitchen. And then partially on the outside of the house was the bathroom. So it was a long, scary walk in the dark. So to try to make things less scary, you needed to turn on the lights. But turning on the lights at 3 a.m. in the morning in a house in the middle of the jungle in Puerto Rico is way different than when you turn on the lights here in New York. Because of the fact that their house was somewhat open to, you know, the outdoors, all sorts of critters would come out of their hiding place, from small roaches to water bugs to spiders and little lizards. So when you would flick on the light at 3 a.m., everything that was hanging out on the floor and hanging out on the walls would suddenly begin to scatter. It would scatter because the lights came on, right? The light would cause the bugs and the critters to scatter and to retreat back to where they came from. Guys, let me tell you something. We're called to be children of light in a world of darkness. And you better believe me when I tell you that when the people of God turn on the light of Jesus, the light will expose everything that needs to be exposed. And everything that lurks and roams around in the dark, and every form of evil and every dark power will scatter and it will retreat to where it came from. We are called to be a light. A light to the people who are around us. We're called to be countercultural. And most of all, we are called to always point back to the source of our light, who is Jesus Christ, in everything that we do. Do not conform. So what do I have to do in order to avoid conforming? Paul gives us the answer in verse 2 of chapter 12. He says, but be transformed. In other words, Paul is saying that in order for us to be a living sacrifice that's holy and pleasing to God, we cannot conform to the world's standards. We have to conform to God's standards. But in order for us to follow godly standards, we must be transformed. In other words, without transformation, we are incapable of following God's standards on our own. There has to be a transformation. To be transformed means that there's a complete or a major change in someone or in something's appearance. However, this transformation that Paul refers to, it's not about us saying, you know what? I think I need to clean up my act. I need to start acting more like Jesus. I need to start following a new set of rules. This isn't the transformation that Paul is talking about. Paul is talking about a change that begins on the inside of us and works its way out. Paul is talking about, the best word I could find was a metamorphosis, if you will. That's what Paul is talking about, a change that comes from within the life of an organism. Now, the best example that I can find for you is a butterfly. A caterpillar is already born with the life that causes it to become a butterfly. Let me tell you something. The day that you accepted Jesus Christ as your personal savior, you were made born again. And at that moment, you became a child of God. And it is this life, the life of God, that transforms us from the inside out into the very image of God. God has given us his life as a means for transformation. So, where does the spiritual transformation begin? I know it begins on the inside, but where does it begin? Paul says, it begins with the renewing of your mind. The renewing of your mind. In Ephesians 4:23, Paul says that we are to be made new in the attitude of our mind. Now, that word attitude caught my attention. I didn't know my mind had an attitude. As I studied this a bit further, I realized that the problem with our minds, it's not a lack of knowledge. It's not a lack of knowledge. Our minds are not some sophisticated computer that simply manages data. Our minds not only have the power to perceive and to detect, but our minds have a posture. Our minds have a demeanor. And that posture and demeanor, aka attitude, is hostile to God's supremacy. It is hostile to God's supremacy. Our minds are bent on not seeing God as infinite and more worthy of praise than we are. Our minds are not by nature God-worshipping minds. By nature, our minds are self-worshipping. But on the day that we gave our lives to Jesus, on the day that we accepted him as our personal savior, the old self that stood against God was crucified on the cross with Jesus. So that today, I now no longer live, but it is Christ that lives through me. So that today I am no longer a slave to sin. We are no longer bound to our former way of thinking and reacting. Because through Jesus, all things are made new. He makes it possible for me to become a transformed life. But be transformed. But how do we do that? Transformation happens once again in the renewing of the mind. By continuing to allow the Holy Spirit to renew and reprogram the way that we think. Then and only then will you be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good and perfect will. How can I know what God's will is for me if my mind is full of doubt? How can I know what God's will is for me if my mind only knows fear? How can I know what God's will is for me if my mind is constantly racing with anxious thoughts and never at peace? It's only by having a spiritual renewing of the mind. That is why renewal is necessary. In order to bring our minds into a posture and a demeanor that aligns more with God's perfect word. Being transformed and the renewal of your mind may not be the easiest way. But let me tell you that the sacrifice, a sacrifice, being a living sacrifice, isn't a real sacrifice until it costs you something. It may not be easy, but it's got to cost you something. Trust me when I tell you that even though it may not be the easiest way, it is the absolute best way for our lives. Because then and only then will you be able to discern what God's will is for you. God's will is good because it leads us to moral and spiritual growth. Even though we may not always understand it, it will always lead you to moral and spiritual growth. God's will is pleasing to God because it serves his purpose. And God's will is perfect because from it, we cannot improve on God's will. His will is absolutely what is best for us in relation to fulfillment of his purposes. In conclusion, we don't have to live life feeling like there is something missing. We don't have to live life feeling like we're trying to figure out how to fit in. We don't have to live life in frustration, in anger, in anxiety about everything. Jesus came to give us life, and he gave it to give it to us in abundance. And it is through Jesus Christ, who is our mediator. It is only through Jesus Christ, who is our mediator, where we can find true spiritual transformation. If you're here today and you've already accepted Jesus Christ as your personal savior, but you find yourself still broken, living in fear, living in anxiousness, then I have to be your sister and tell you that maybe you're dealing with a failure to totally commit to God. Your heart's desire is to draw close to God, but maybe you're missing the mark when it comes to God's standard of how we should approach him. God wants your total devotion. He wants your total submission. He wants your total commitment. He isn't going to settle for partial obedience. He wants you to offer your body today as a living sacrifice. He wants everything that makes you who you are, your mind, your heart, your spirit. I want you to know that it is his life in you that transforms you from the inside out. There's nothing you can do on your own strength except for laying down your life as a living sacrifice. Maybe you're here today and you've strayed from the Lord, or maybe you've just never given your life to Jesus. Maybe you've been telling yourself, man, I need to get it together. I need to get my life straight. I'm here to let you know as your sister that Jesus Christ is here right now with arms open wide, ready to stand in the gap for you, ready to mediate between you and God, ready to seal you with his Holy Spirit, and ready to begin the transformation process. He's willing to help you become the person that God has called you to be. I'm here to tell you that no matter where, no matter who you are today, God can take what is old and broken down and transform you into something incredible for his honor and for his glory. Meaning that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone. A new life is about to begin. The question is, will you allow him to do it? Will you take that step of faith today? Will you make your way down to the altar and lay your life down before him so that he can begin the good work that he's already begun in you? I'm going to ask you all to stand. I'm going to ask the worship team to come to the front. I know you guys were singing Moving Forward a little while ago. Let's take the tempo down just a little bit. Let's make it a worship today. Let's let the Lord know that, you know what, you have brought me to a moment. You have brought me to a moment where I can now make a choice. I can either choose to continue in my own selfish ways, or I can choose to offer my body as a living sacrifice. I can choose to give my life to you. I can choose to accept the fact that you have given me your life so that today I don't have to live in my own ways. We worship you, Jesus. The altar is open for anyone who wants prayer today. The Lord tells you today, I give you a clean slate today. Today I clean the slate for you and I make everything new. Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you for taking the time to listen to this sermon. We pray it blesses and encourages your life.